Seeking the Lord's help, I direct your attention this evening to the prophecy of Isaiah, reading from chapter 31 and verse 3. The prophecy of Isaiah, reading from chapter 31 and verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Jeremiah could speak of what the Lord had done for him. He could speak here of divine appearances in his soul. Has your soul ever been led in such a way? Can you say, looking back over your past, that the Lord has appeared? Has he ever appeared to you? Ever spoken to you? Come near. Bless his mercy if he has. We live in this sinful, evil world of darkness and death, called time. We go without time eventually to eternity. If we never know him here, he never appears to us here, never reveals himself to us here, never speaks to us here. We shall never meet him face to face in eternity. We shall be cast into outer darkness with the devil and his angel. Jeremiah walked in a life of sorrow. He penned those solemn lamentation. The world was to him what it is to all of God's dear children, a place of many wounds, much grief. His ministry appeared to be fruitless. The blessing that he desired, that Israel would heed his warnings, never came. And yet, there's a glory about his ministry. He was faithful in the truest sense of that word. He preached as the Lord directed him. And what he said came to pass. Solemnly came to pass. He died in Egypt forgotten. We can only trace in this prophecy of Jeremiah that he had but two friends, Baruch and Ebed-Melech. But he had some sacred blessing. The Lord spoke to him. He could speak of those things that he'd handled. Can you? Oh, what a mercy if you can tonight. Look back and be unable to deny the Lord has appeared to you. It may be that you've never spoken about it. It's hidden in your heart. That's good. That is so good. I shudder in the churches often to hear religious talk which has a false echo about it. The things of God in their reality in the hearts of his living family are deep and lie deep. And only as the Lord opens the lips are those precious things spoken of. But they lie there, hidden in the soul, and yet having that eternal stamp and seal upon them. The Lord has appeared, he has spoken, he has applied his precious promises, he has drawn near, and we can say, like Jeremiah says here, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying. There are other things, you know, that he knew in his heart. One of them was this. In the opening of this prophecy come those words, those lovely words. Another word the Lord has spoken to him. Before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. Oh, what a revelation is, dear heart, of that eternal, everlasting covenant. God's dear children are loved in eternity past. As Robert Murray McChain said in that lovely hymn, chosen not for good in me. Call it out from wrath to flee. They said, mercy, as his people draw near their journey's end, to be able to look back over the pathway of old. Many years back, but having this divine mark, whether it be 40 or 50 years ago that the Lord appeared to you, it's as fresh today as it was then. It is a work of God. He has spoken. Never can that be erased in your heart. Precious, treasured moments when the Lord spoke to you, when he called you by his grace, and he called you out of nature's darkness. Apostle Paul looked back to his call by grace many times before Agrippa and Festus. He spoke out regarding what he had known when the Lord called him. Or he could speak of those things in his heart. Can you? I said, mercy, when you can. And you know, he appears to us in our trials. Appears to us in our needs. Appears to us when he hears and answers prayer. Whether it be in providence or in grace. Grace is obviously important, more important than providence. But providence is vital. The Lord answers prayer, often in our youth, in providence, but he leads us on further to answer our prayers in grace, in our hearts, in our soul, in applying his precious promises in our hearts. What a wonder it appears to us at times that he should ever come to us, ever take notice of us. Ever in divine mercy speak to us. But oh then, how good if we have a hope that he has spoken to us. If we have a hope that he has come to us and applied his word with power, that there have been those seasons under the preaching of the gospel which we shall never forget, when our hearts were softened by his spirit. And when the word was made food to our souls. And when we could trace out under the ministry the pathway that the Lord had led us. Had a sweet hope that we were his children. How precious when the Lord has applied his promises in our hearts. One perhaps, two perhaps. But as we journey on in fresh paths, as they come back, They don't dim. They shine. We learn to use them as blessed instruments in our hand. I believe Jacob at Peniel, as he wrestled with the angel, was able to use his promise. Lord, thou said, I'll be with thee. Have you used your promise? Have you come to him and pleaded that promise the Lord has spoken to you? Oh, yea. Here's a word the Lord spoke to Jeremiah. I would look first at this word, yea. There's a divine hallmark about it. It is the word of God to Jeremiah. It is a divine seal. There is a stamp about it. It carries the hallmark, divine hallmark of God upon it. There is a depth and reality in it. The Lord speaks with such blessed certainty here regarding what he's going to say. He seals it in the heart of his dear servant. It is the voice of his God in his soul with almighty power. Have you ever known it? Oh, when the Lord speaks, there's something about it which is unique, peculiar, divine. When he writes in the hearts of his dear children, oh, how he writes indelibly, never to be erased. Yea, I have loved thee. You know, God's dear children, under the weight of their sins, their unbelief, their rebellion, a solemn unworthiness, as they feel and know, and are bound to feel and know when the Lord draws near to them, because the divine light shining in their hearts, they know themselves as dust and ashes in his sight, worthless, barren, sinful, dark, filthy, foul, oh. And the Lord speaks into their hearts, there is bound to be that reaction from their souls, why me? Why such love to me? Why was I made to hear his voice? Ever asked that question? I mean, not intellectually, but in a moment, when you have felt his sweet presence. Oh, it produces this reaction. I have loved thee. Ah, you say in your heart, Lord, I don't deserve it. No, you never will. Sovereign grace, his love, is that scepter of mercy extended to poor sinners who don't deserve it. They deserve his wrath and anger. Why the dying thief, when he mocked him on the cross, as he did, he said with his brother thief, thou that savest others, save thyself. Came to know, when he asked, what could he feel when he asked? He just mocked Jesus. What could he then feel? Remember me. Ah, I tell you this, there was utter poverty in that plea. Utter, total poverty. He hadn't anything he could plead, remember me, all he could, but he asked. And oh, how the love, the everlasting arms of love and mercy were extended to him. And the Lord spoke into his heart in sweet peace and showed him that he had loved him. Now we come to this, I've loved thee. If ever Jeremiah was to reach glory, he needed blood of Christ as much as any. Therefore we see here, in the Lord's words, his suffering sorrows. Here they are. They lie here in these words of Christ to his heart, I have loved thee. Greater love, we read, hath no man than this. A man laid down his life for his friends. This is what the Lord speaks to his people, and you, my friends, you do whatsoever I command you. All the love of Christ. I would speak very reverently, but there is something in the love of Christ which rests here in this, that it is not just a love like we might feel to another. It is something so different. It's a love that is manifested in what it cost him, in the pathway walk. We cannot measure until the Lord grant us a glimpse through the lattice. We cannot measure the suffering sorrows of Christ. We catch a glimpse now and then, but in their totality, from the womb to the tomb, here in this earth, in his incarnation, in that truth he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In the pathway he walked, in the path of temptation, peculiarly we think of this suffering sorrow and the love that lay behind it as centering around Gethsemane and the cross. But oh, there was more to it than that. Oh, when we look at the dreadful and awful behaviour of his servant Peter, Christ revealed in his heart the hope of glory, sat down to the Lord's table. Many protestations of what he would do, go with him even to death, and yet denied him with oaths and curses. Oh, the sorrows of the Lord, that's only one, so many more. Bitter cup that he walked here in this earth. When we come to Calvary, he was surrounded with sorrows. His trials, he listened to Peter's blasphemous denials with oaths and curses. His disciples all forsook him and fled. The greatest of all his sorrows. Was on the cross as he bore the sins of his dear people and uttered that prayer, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I say, this is but touching the fringe of his suffering sorrow, but it lies here in this word, yeah, I have loved thee. And the Lord will reveal his love in precious moments in the pathway, often in our deepest sorrow. Here below, he will give us a glimpse of what he suffered for us. Your dread crime, says the hymn writer, pierced his heart, sank his soul in fearful smart, but his sin atoning blood now procures your peace with God. It is to unworthy, guilty, vile sinners that the Lord speaks this word. It was into the sorrows of Jeremiah's heart. They were these words of blessed counterbalance of all his griefs and sorrows. I am the man, he said, that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He speaks in the lamentations of his time in the dungeon and all that that meant to him in his heart, very similar to Jonah going down into the belly of the whale. He filled me with bitterness, made me drunken with wormwood, broken my teeth with gravel, covered me with ashes, removed my soul far off from peace, forgot prosperity, said my strength and my hope is perished in the Lord. And he says this, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall my soul hath, and still in remembrance, and is humble in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him. Oh, how he learned in that bitter place, the waters that went over his soul, yet he came to realize the love of his God to him in his heart. Oh, the Lord brings his dear people down into deep waters and solemn crosses and heavy afflictions and bitter cups, that they might value and appreciate the very moment when he speaks to them in such precious truth with blessed power. Yea, I have loved thee. It is as though he, and I wouldn't be sentimental, it is as though he would put his hand upon the heart of his dear people in their bitterest sorrows, deepest words, with comfort and healing. Yes, Jeremiah, you're full of sorrow, full of grief, full of bitterness, but look at it like this. How light were his sufferings compared with the sufferings of his Saviour. How light were his sorrows compared with the sorrows of his Saviour. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And his dear people haven't. But oh, how a precious sight they have in his word spoken to them in their hearts. And we would say this, that when he speaks such words to Jeremiah in his heart, yea, I have loved thee, then there flowed into the dear man's heart the love of Christ. He felt those everlasting arms to be beneath. Have you known it? The love of Christ, says the hymn writer, is written free fixed on his own eternally. My glory, says his word, will I not give to another. The Lord then will reveal his love in our soul. I've said this many, many times. If you and I ever are favoured by divine grace, reach the courts of heaven above and to sing the anthem of the redeemed, then we must know something of it here. And the anthem is this, unto him that loved us. Oh, that precious love of Christ, known and felt in the heart, is what Toplady speaks of when he says, loved of my God. For him again, with love intense I burn, chosen of thee, time began, I choose thee in return. We cannot speak of these things unless we have walked in them. But I know this, that when in our unworthiness and our valleys and our temptation, the Lord draws near to us and touches our hearts with his love, with his atoning blood, grants us what the psalmist David spoke of in his 51st psalm, a broken heart. Then, in brokenness and contrition of heart, our love will go forth to him because of a solemn and sacred realization. We deserve not the least of all his mercy. Oh, how the Lord would draw his dear people into his loving arms, that he might extend his love to them and manifest it by revelation in their hearts of what he suffered for them in his death, in his life, and that he might and does draw from them their love to him. Broken-hearted sinner on his knees at the mercy seat, under a sweet sense of the drawing near of his God in his soul, oh, there will be fellowship. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And the Apostle John goes on to say, if we have fellowship with him, sweet fellowship, then we have fellowship one with another. One with another. Here, I believe, is the only ground of fellowship in this earth. True fellowship is in Christ. And then we have fellowship one with another. We can speak of those things, as John says, that he's handled, and he's said the good word of life, what has been spoken to him, how Christ has been revealed in all his reality and power and preciousness in his heart. Comes here, the Lord draws near to Jeremiah, and forever, eternally, he writes upon his heart in the sweet experience of it, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. That love extends from eternity to eternity, though it is only known in time. Oh, the fulfillment of it will be in glory. Enter into the full love of Christ, there without a cloud between. Here we have moments, precious moments, says the dear hymn writer. Rich, sweet the moments, rich in blessing, which before the cross I spend, life and health and peace imparting from the sinner's dying friend. Oh, what a blessed ground of peace that is in this world, and sweet comfort. And God's people who have tasted it once will never be satisfied until they've tasted it again and again. Never will they want it more than in a dying hour. But how blessed to have it now. What an indescribable mercy for the Lord to speak into our hearts with divine power. And indelibly right there that he has loved us. They were his. He said to Jeremiah, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. His life was a life of suffering sorrow, but he had some sweet revelations which counterbalanced it all. And he had Baruch and Ebed-Melech who loved him and were his companions. Blessed mercy of one companion in the gospel. One to whom we can speak. Here we see the Lord gave Ebed-Melech to be the means in going into the king to deliver him that pit. He was ever grateful. The young man, colored Ethiopian, he went down to get permission, and he took those old cast cloaks and put them under Jeremiah's arms, lifted him out of the pit. The waters he felt gone over his head. We have the sides of this, two sides, Ebed-Melech, and we have Jeremiah's in lamentation. Water went over his head. He said, I'm cast out of thy sight, just like Jonah. But here was a loving friend who loved him for the truth's sake. And when the sack of the city came, and as he prophesied, told Zedekiah what would happen, then the Lord sent him to Ebed-Melech with a blessed promise for Ebed-Melech. And the promise was this: thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life will I give for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, but he appeared to dear Ebed-Melech. We hear nothing more of the dear godly man. He goes from the page of scripture, but we know he went to heaven. He would not fall by that divine sword of God's wrath, nor by the sword in that city. But his life, beautiful word, was given for a prey. A life of trial and affliction like Jeremiah, but it was given to him, never to be cast into eternal darkness. Why? Because Ebed-Melech put his trust in the Lord as Jeremiah had. Sorrows, yes, clouded the journey. Danger, darkness, death were all about them, but their God was with them. One thinks of Elisha at Dothan, opened the young man's eyes. What did he see? City surrounded. They that were with them are more than they that were against them. God was there. He was there. And we believe that this is what Jeremiah saw. Yea, I have loved thee, what? With an everlasting love, eternal, unchangeable. Oh, I have prayed for thee, said the Lord to Peter, thy faith fail not. One look sent the arrows of condemnation into Peter's heart, and with it went a broken and a contrite heart. Oh, how he went out. What tears those were. He wept bitterly. But in his weeping he knew, as Thomas did, the love of Christ, coming over the mountains of his sin and his iniquity. He is Ephraim, my dear child. Are ye sinner? Though he is. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Now, a few words on this drawing. Has the Lord drawn your heart to himself? Drawn out your affections? How does that affect you? Does it send you to your knees? Can you not rest until the Lord give you a spirit of prayer to plead with him? Till he appear to you? What a beautiful word this is. No man will come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. What is the force that lies in that drawing? It's like the magnet, is it not? There's an unseen power in a magnet. It draws. Oh, it's the love of Christ that draws a sinner. Not the condemnation of his holy law. Beautifully spoken of in that lovely little hymn, law and terrors do but harden. All the while they work alone, but a sense of blood-bought pardon soon will melt a heart of stone. It'll draw you to Christ, sinner that you are. Oh, sacred drawing influence. It's hard for thee, said the Lord to the Apostle Paul, to kick against the pricks. There was a drawing. There was a fighting in it. But the Lord was there. He was drawing him. Has he drawn you? Has he drawn me? Where did he draw you? Where did that influence, that power, that effectual call come in your life? How long ago was it? Can you mark the spot? Can you mark the place? The Lord calls. He called Samuel the third time. Samuel did not yet know the Lord, but there was a drawing. God was drawing near to him to call him. He drew Jacob to himself at Bethel. came to him. And he revealed himself to him. And he spoke to him. It changed the whole course of his life. And the mystery was this. He had a brother, a twin. They were in the same womb together, but one was drawn. The other had no drawing influence at all. He wandered in the world, a carnal man to the end of his days. Those two brothers, Cain and Abel. One was drawn, the other was not. Oh, it's the work of God's Spirit to draw a sinner to Christ. When the Lord comes and shines with a light on his work of grace in the heart, then we begin to see that Scripture speaks of our case. But it's the love of Christ revealed to us that draws us to himself. Poor unworthy sinners, and one of the beautiful sides of it is this, that we have the superaboundings of grace over the aboundings of sin. And that grace is that compound of love and mercy, and it is to be experienced. And the power that draws is the work of grace in the soul, the love of Christ in the heart, that draws a sinner to Christ. And where does it draw them from? It draws them from this world. Separates them. Blessed separation. They're drawn away from it. Not that poor fallen nature doesn't love it still. But sin shall not have dominion over you. Not under the law, but under grace. The Lord draws us by his sweet power to himself. Draws us out of this world that lieth in wickedness. And draws us to the living company of the living family of God. Has he drawn you? We read so blessedly in Scripture, they went to their own company. Have you gone to the company of the living family of God? Is this where you find your companion? Is this where you were led in life's pathway as regards the one you would spend your life with? Oh, what a blessed mercy when husband and wife are drawn together in the bonds of the everlasting gospel and prayerfully watch their offspring in united prayer. Or when we come to look at this blessed word, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee, drawn out of nature's darkness into his marvellous life, drawn away from a wicked world, drawn to himself, and it's God who has done it. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness. Beautiful word, isn't it? Oh, the kindness of God to his unworthy people, who come under the him, and there would I have gone. But thou dost all things well. Not left, but drawn to himself. And then, in that drawing, to understand, in experience, feelingly, the loving kindness of our God. And to understand it in the power of his word spoken into our hearts, in all its blessedness. Oh, these are sweet truths. And Jeremiah could speak of his own experience. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Amen.